I'd like to greet each one of you in Jesus' name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Be with our brethren, Lord, as they travel this morning. Joanne, as she goes and picks them up at the airport. Bless those that they've ministered to and shared with there in Cuba. Bless us this morning. Give us your wisdom and heart and understanding. Thank you for your words. Help us to live by them. Amen. Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 17. Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here. One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." This is we know as the Transfiguration, or whatever we want to call that. That's what it's known by. But if you'll notice here, Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, representing the law and the prophets. They both gave their tribute to Jesus there, agreeing with Luke 16:16. Jesus said, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." The law and the prophets. There's a lot of talk about the law today and how much it has to do with the Christian life, or what it has to do with it, if anything. And I've done quite a bit of thought on this and reading on this and looking into this. And it is affecting our brethren in another country right now. And it affects us all from time to time, people coming and going, whether it's teaching that we ought to keep a portion of the law or another different portion of the law, or what part of the law, if any of the law, or where all that's at. Brother David's preached some on these things, and we've talked a lot about this lately, and so it's difficult for me to just have all this on my mind and then come and preach about the covering or something, you know. I mean, I could just preach about, you know, how you ought to be good. And all those things are important too in the place, but it's just when this is so much on my mind, I don't want to just, I don't know, I just have to be what I am. Jesus said in another place that I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And we see in Christ the fulfilling of the law. We're going to go through several verses here about the law and just see what, let the Bible speak. And there's a lot of things I don't understand. And that's not, it's not, all of it isn't just stamped out crystal clear, but what is clear is what we follow, and let the obscure be judged in light of that which is clear. That's the way we understand to follow the Lord. You know, we have those that come to us and say, or we know about people, and we know of people in the past, and I heard just recently about someone, a preacher that said this, or similar to this, unless you use the King James Bible, can't even be saved anyway. And just things like that. And then in their camp, in that camp of people, you have 1611 only people. And then you have people that just allow any King James Version that don't even agree with themselves, each other. And then you have people, well, anything that comes from the Textus Receptus we'll accept, you know. So you have a lot of different groups in that camp. Then you have others that say, well, unless you're part of the Catholic Church, you can't be saved because it's the church. So you got this apostolic succession to deal with. So then you say, well, if you're any, okay, maybe not the Catholic Church, even though some of them would say that. And then others would say, well, if you're part of any ancient church that links back to the apostles, and then others say, yeah, but which part of that? You know, the faithful or the not faithful of that, and so on and so forth. And then you have others, it's similar, if you're not part of this church or that church, you can fill in the blank, whichever one you want to put in. So we face these things all the time. Then we have the groups that say, if you believe you can lose your salvation, then you're lost because you're not trusting God only. And then the others say, if you believe you can't lose your salvation, you're deceived anyway. So you know, and the list goes on and on. So in the time of the early church, we had a group that came to the brethren and said, unless you're circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Let's turn there in Acts 15. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. Okay, they came to Antioch, I believe, and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. Now, there are some things I want you to notice through all these readings. I want you to look for the word spirit and rest and joy and peace. Okay? When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all that God had done with them. I like to emphasize, they were received. And these apostles and elders at Jerusalem were Jewish Christians. Okay? But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." My Bible, that's quotations. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." Now, if we go back and we read, or we think about, okay, when Peter was summoned to go to talk to Cornelius, it could be argued that, well, these were Jewish proselytes that had believed in the law of Moses already and had been circumcised with keeping the law, and that's why they could be saved. But if that were the case, this wouldn't even be an issue here. If these people had already been following the Jewish law and then believed on Christ, then this wouldn't even have been a question. They would have already been Jewish converts that just believed in Christ, so they wouldn't even been talking about this. So he's talking about people that were Gentiles that believed, and God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. Remember? The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke with tongues and they were filled with power. And then later that happened in Samaria when Peter went there. And then later it happened again to some more Gentiles. So it happened to half Jews. And then it happened to people who weren't Jews. And we know the story about how that Peter saw that he had this vision up on top of the house in Joppa, and sheet let down and had all kinds of animals in it. And that weren't clean necessarily. They weren't clean according to the Jewish law, or the Mosaic law. And he heard a voice saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord, for I have not eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice said, "Don't call common what I've cleansed." So, okay, now the argument is, well, that was just a type showing that the Gentiles are accepted, not that he should eat meat unclean. Okay, well, I guess you could kind of make that argument, but that wasn't what it was said. And then later on in the Bible, we see that that wasn't the case anyway. Meat is okay to eat. But anyway, now we're going on. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Now notice what he says here. They're putting God to the test. It's not just a matter of our scruples here. It's not a matter of what I like or don't like. It's not a matter of what I feel good about or what's comfortable in my comfort zone. When we add something to what it means to follow Christ, we're putting God to the test. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. All the people kept silent and were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So we had Peter first, and then Paul and Barnabas. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simon had related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it.'" Is that talking about a building? Or is that talking about the temple of God? "So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord." This is a prophecy, okay? "And all the Gentiles who are called by my name." This comes out of Amos, says there in my Bible. "So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch, and with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them. Here's what it says: "The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch," called them brethren, "and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings." That's just cheerful, isn't it? I can already see the crowd. Okay, what are they going to tell us? And then they got this first paragraph read, and it's just like, okay, greetings. "Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls." And still doing that today. Unsettling souls. "It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. After they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. Okay. There are some arguments, you know, that, okay, these people went to the synagogues every Sunday anyway to hear, or I mean every Sabbath, Saturday anyway to hear Moses, because it says in verse 21, "For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him." So all we really need to do is tell him a few things, because he's already took care of all the rest. But I find that really difficult to believe that's what that means in light of the rest of the scriptures. I mean, he just said, "We had people going up there to tell you to keep the law of Moses, and we didn't send them to tell you to do that." So why would he expect them? They're going to go over there anyway and hear all that, so hear everything they need to hear. So we're just going to tell them a few things. I tend to think what he means is, we don't want you to offend the Jews, because we want to win the Jews that are in every city. So be careful how you live. Be careful here, which they were minded to do probably. But don't just, we're not just saying do anything you want, but live a circumspect life, because we want you to be careful to win the Jews. And they're okay with that. They wanted to do that as well. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Now we're going to get into some things here through the letters that, you know, I wasn't going to get that strong on this. But when you read this, I'm just going to read it. I may comment some. You can help it sometimes. But this is the Word of God. If we believe that the Bible, the New Testament particularly, is the Word of God, we're going to either believe it or we're not. I mean, chapter 7, verse 1 of Romans. Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Usually we use this reference to divorce and remarriage, and rightly so. Therefore, my brethren, the picture he's given in marriage is this. You also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said that you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was alive once apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. And he goes on, he talks about the conflict of the new natures. And in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold into bondage to sin. One of the early Christian writers said, the law is spiritual. And it is. If you apply the law spiritually to the way we should live, all the unclean things, all the cleansing of the pots and all those things that they did, or all the ceremonial things, have a spiritual antitype to them. Have a spiritual picture that shows how it's going to be in the new covenant. And that's what he's showing right there. And then, in chapter 8, he says, Therefore there is now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it is not subject to itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Then in verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He goes on, he talks about that, he talks about Israel, talks about Abraham's descendants. And in verse 25 of chapter 9, he says, and as he says in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And that shall be that in the place where I said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. What shall we say then, verse 30, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Even those that were keeping the law, if they did not follow the Lord by faith, they were not accepted. Okay, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need some letters of commendation to or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I want to explain a little bit about the letter killing. Okay? Any letter can kill. If we had a man here one time that said, you can't be a bishop. You could be a missionary or an apostolate or somebody going to ordain bishops, but you couldn't be a bishop if you didn't have your wife and house just right here with you in order. Everything looked, everything was in order according to what he was thinking. And I said, well, it says having children, faithful children. I said, children is plural. What if the man only had one child, but in every other way he was acceptable? He said, well, I'm not sure about that. I mean, if you turn this into a letter of the law, and that's what people are doing with the New Testament, as well as people did it with the Old Testament, and then those that mix the two. If you do that, you're sunk. I mean, you're going to come up against blocks everywhere you go, and you'll finally be the only one that's right. I mean, you'll have to decide whether you're going to wash feet before the meal or after the meal. You'll have to be agreed on that. And then you'll have to decide who's going to wash the feet, the leaders, because Jesus was the leader, or should you wash each other's feet? I mean, you'll have to decide what time of day you need to do this, because they had their meal they had their feast in the evening, the supper, it says. You'll have to decide. I mean, the letter kills. It destroys. It binds you to where you can't even breathe. And you die. That's why Jesus didn't even write anything. That's why the things that were written of him aren't detailed and precise. Now, a lot of people are going to hate me for that. But they're not. I mean, the four Gospels don't say it just alike. The requirements for bishops, deacons, and elders, in one place they say some things, in another place they say it a little different. It's not the same. It's saying, choose them like this. Have this spirit about you. Choose people that are like this. This is their spirit. This is the way they order their lives. And that's got to work in every society and every situation. That's got to work. If it doesn't, It's just a sectarian group off to themselves that only works in one place and in one time. But God said, I'm going to call a people after my name from all over the world. A new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory. Now the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory. So that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. Now, are these the people he's talking about going to listen to in every city where the veil is not lifted? Is this what the brethren in Acts 15 in Jerusalem wanted and expected the Christians in Gentile countries to go and assemble themselves and listen to the unremoved veil of hardened minds? But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Then verse 5 of the next chapter, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Chapter 6. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance. Endurance in afflictions and hardships and distresses, and he goes on there. Genuine love, word of the truth, and power of God. Okay, let's turn to Galatians. There was a group of people in the early church time. Trying to think of their name. I think it started with an E. Edomite. No. Ebionites. That's it. Ebionites. Thank you. They rejected Paul completely, saying he was an apostate from the law. And they rejected the Gospels except for Matthew, and even Matthew they rejected part of where it taught the incarnation of Christ, because they believed that. Most of them believed, I guess, all we have is what others wrote about them, so whatever. But they had the belief among them that pretty strongly that Jesus' father was Joseph, and that he was not God, but he was the Messiah, they believe. And so, and I would expect, this is just me, but I would expect that after this meeting in Jerusalem, that, by the way, took probably just most of the day, if even that. That's what's remarkable about that to me. They had this problem settled one day. It's over with, as far as themselves in relation to the rest of the churches. And wasn't that big of a deal. Why can't we just do that? Why can't it just be? Why does it have to be troubling, unsettling to souls, generation after generation after generation? Someone thinks they have to keep the Sabbath. Okay, well, I don't see that. But let them keep the Sabbath if they want to. The clear and complete, I would say even, from what I can see, early church testimony on these issues and writings is all one voice. The only time that I can see for sure that the apostolic confession said as late as the year almost 400 AD that keep one Sabbath, and that was when they recognized the Lord's resurrection, the death, when he was that day that he was in the grave and fasting. But they just, I mean, it was just clear. They understood the clarity of these things. They said, why shouldn't we, I mean, the law came in because of what? Because of transgressions. The law came in because of sins. And these were people that God had a lot of patience with. And so he gave them a law. And to live by, to regulate their lives by. And I'm putting it in my terms. I can see them hoping that they would grow up and use it as a tutor, like the Bible says, and be and mature in the faith and get grounded and understand the will of God. And over and over and over again, many of them didn't. But some followed God because they loved God and they had a heart of faith like Abraham. Galatians. We'll go through this. I'll just go through and tell you where I'm at. Galatians 1:6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. For even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so say I again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Okay. Talks about in chapter 2, the council at Jerusalem. He talks about that, how that went. But he says that in verse 4, but it was because of false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. Why? So that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. And then he goes on talking about that meeting and how it went. And then verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof. fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. So we see that the church there was Jews and Gentiles, just as we already understood that. And now, here he's telling about this happening here. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Notice he's calling it hypocrisy. To do one thing one time, and then because of someone else, to not do it. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Verse 18, for if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Verse 2 of chapter 3. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. He's talking to the church here. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. I like how the Bible puts it that way. Then verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we who would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And talks about the intent of the law. Why the law then, verse 19? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Until the seed would come. Who is that seed? Somebody. That's right. It's Christ. And when he came, now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is one, only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, like children growing up in a home, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. I don't know how you get any plainer than that. Verse 3 of 4, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. We were told, don't touch that. Don't look at that. Don't listen to him. Do this. Don't do that. That's the way it was growing up. That's the way it should be in a home. But when a person matures and gets to the age where I got to choose, I got to make this my own, I have to decide to live right or not. I have to decide, I have to work this out for myself. I have to get through life. Mom and Dad got through life. I have to get through this. I have to work out my salvation. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. It goes on there. Verse 16, so have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth, by telling you the truth? Verse 20, but I could wish to be present with you and now to change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. Tell me, you that want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who do not labor, who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under law, under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Verse 12. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Not only circumcise themselves, but castrate themselves. So that they would be impotent from spreading this. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that. That's all the law and the prophets. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You know, usually we think, okay, we look at this walk in the Spirit, you shall not live but fulfill the lust of the flesh as a, you know, against sin and things. But what he's talking about here is they're concerned that they're just going to not, you're going to walk lawless. But if you do walk in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets itself against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are manifest, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, which that's what we're dealing with, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and keeping the law of Moses. No. Against such things there is no law. See, if you're governed by the fruit of this, by the Spirit of God, then the fruit that's going to come out of you are going to be these things and the such like. And against that, what law is there? There's no law against that. That's what he's calling us to. That's what he's trying to get them to see, is that we're called beyond that. We don't need to be regulated by some law that we were kept under. We're mature. We've grown up. We've come into Christ now. He's led us out of that. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Chapter 6, verse 15. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. In other words, Paul said, why am I still suffering if I'm preaching to keep the law? I wouldn't. The ones that were persecuting him were the Jews, everywhere he went. You don't have to turn to these. I just want to turn to a few more and read them to you. 1 Timothy says, verse 4, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. For the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane persons, for those who kill their fathers or mothers or murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. See the unlawfulness of these statements? It just said, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Verse 4, chapter 4, but the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. To this, all the early church writers agree that I could find on meat. And what's significant about these early writers? They're why we have the Bible. They're the ones that were reading in the churches and accepting books or not accepting books, and even some of the ones they didn't accept as just completely sure about. They didn't say they were wrong or uninspired. They just said, well, these are the ones we're sure about. So they put them in the New Testament, collected them over a period of about 250 years. And they tried them. They used them in their faith day by day, Sunday after Sunday. They talked about these things when they met together, as the New Testament talks about. The Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And they talked about these letters that we're reading. They said, these are approved of God and men. These are approved. These things work. This is what it's about. Because they had the Spirit of God. They didn't even have what we have. We can go read all this. And now we exchange the Spirit of God for a bunch of writings here that we're trying to make laws out of in the New Testament. Instead of getting the message. And I could keep going. I could read to you out of Titus and Hebrews is full of this. It's just a blessing to see how it is real and it works and it's a living thing. It's a glory that excels. And you know, Romans 14, Paul says, one man esteems one day above the next, another man esteems every day alike. God has accepted. Go ahead. So, okay. And now here we are, 2,000 years later. We're not dealing with people that grew up Jewish and are really having a struggle with this. I believe, this is my personal belief, whatever. I believe that there was a transitional time there. I believe that there was a period of time that for the Jewish Christians, and sometime around 33 AD to 70 AD especially, and even beyond that, that the church went worldwide. The faith, the gospel of the kingdom went everywhere. And then there was the Jewish Christians still. But the Gentiles far outnumbered the Jewish Christians just in a short time. And so much so that by the year 160, Trypho the Jew asked Justin, which later known as Justin Martyr, said, would you accept one who was trying to keep the law if he acknowledged this man you're calling Christ as the Messiah and followed him? He said, yes, we would accept him as long as he wouldn't push his belief on the rest of the church. He said, that's what I would be for accepting him. He said you would be. Are there some in your group that wouldn't? He said, yes, there are. But I don't agree with that, he said. So they would accept him. But now we have people since the 1500s, and these Ebionites died out around 400, so you got like 1,000 years, you just don't read about it. And then you had two Anabaptists in the year 1527 that said, wait a minute, we're keeping the wrong Sabbath. We've been taught all these years Sunday's a Sabbath. Well, it's not. Sunday's not the Sabbath. Never was. But they made a Sabbath out of it. The state church did. So they began to give rules about resting and about keeping certain things. And I've been a part of it. The Mennonites, he taught you can't buy or sell. And I was a Sabbath keeper, but I kept Sunday. And I mean, I kept it strictly. We used to drive 38 miles one way to church. And I wouldn't stop and get anything to eat or drink or anything. We had to take it with us. And I wouldn't buy gas. We had to already have that taken care of Saturday. But I did make one exception. There was a pop machine in Purdy that I knew wouldn't employ anybody if I bought from them. So they wouldn't be having to work on Sunday to sell me something to drink. So I used 50 cents or whatever it cost. And bought the family a couple pops and we traveled back on home. So I got that worked out. But see what that does? See what that kind of mentality does? It works in us all kinds of, oh, well, we got to do this. And before long, we're religious we're right with God because we're keeping these things. Right? Not right. We're not right with God because of that. You know, the things that we teach that a woman ought to be dressed modest and cover her head. We teach that the brethren ought to be providers, and they ought to be men of God, and they ought to suffer wrong rather than retaliate. And we teach in pure marriage, and Some people would look at us and say, see, these are just rites by which you accept. R-I-T-E-S. Rites. Religious rites by which you accept or exclude people from your church. But no, they're not that. These are just things that Christians do. We're just decided that these are things that Christians do. That's what the Bible says. And when the Bible says these things ought you to do, we just try to do that. It's not like that. That's just, we just recognize who a Christian is. The very basic things of who a Christian is. But to put laws and stringent rules on ourselves that God doesn't do, who are we making ourselves? Who are we setting ourselves up to be? And who are we separating from by doing them? Or requiring them? And I've seen this spirit all the time I've been following the Lord. Every time I've seen people that are so staunch about a point of the law or not, or whatever it is, even if it's some law they've made up, like, you know, some stupid thing like one camera per family or something. They'll separate over stuff like that. That's not this spirit we've been reading about. That's the spirit of Antichrist. That's the spirit of division. That's the spirit of tearing apart the body of Christ. That's the same spirit that crucified Jesus. And it continues to do it because it crucifies the members of his body. That will not be acceptable. If you are dividing yourself from a brother or sister that is doing the clear teachings of Christ because of one of your scruples about food or days or feasts or clothing, about mixing linen and wool or whatever it is, you're dividing the body of Christ. That will not be acceptable. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews was written about the year 67 AD, according to what I've read. I wasn't there, of course, and so I don't know for sure, but it seems pretty consistent that it was written about 67 AD. And the apostles, Peter and Paul, were killed in 66 and 68, somewhere in there. But Hebrews says something that's really, really, I mean, it just, you need to read it. If you're interested in this, I hope you are. But, and I know not all of you are not, just, okay, well, we weren't keeping the law anyway. I don't know what he preached that about. But because is, when we're facing issues as a church, we deal with them. And one of the things that we deal with here, if you haven't noticed already, isn't what you're doing or you're doing or what we're all doing in our personal lives and how we live our Christian life out. It's when somebody else says, you can't do that because that's not okay with me if you do that. That's what we deal with. And that's what's happening in the church in Columbia. I'm just going to go through a few more things here. Let us press on to maturity, it says. For when the priesthood is changed from the Levitical priesthood to Christ, of necessity there takes a change also of law. Not on the basis of a law, a physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Brethren, this is, I'm excited because it's a glorious thing. And yet people want to minimize it and make it into something back in preschool again. Listen, we've graduated. We're out. We're making it happen now. This is life. For on one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, and then goes on and talks about the oath of a better covenant. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Which talks about the ministry of the sanctuary, a true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. And then talks about the things, it says, offer gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of heavenly things. For if the first covenant, which if there's a first one, is talking about the next one, were faultless, there would have not been an occasion sought for a second. And he says, here's what he says, the Lord says, Jeremiah, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to disappear. This was written 3 years before the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem and the Jews were dispersed. Ready to disappear. There was a time there. Okay, Jews, you have to do what you have to do. You have to work within, you have to work out your own salvation. But don't be sending people up here telling us that we got to do the same things you're doing that's going to fade away anyway. We're living in the freedom and liberty of the Spirit of God. And by the way, these men have been doing from the heart what your law says, and they didn't even know it, many of them. They were walking and they were one man, one woman. They were trying to live right. They knew what was right from wrong, basically. According to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Do you want a copy, or do you want the real thing? We've been given the real thing. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very forms of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Hebrews 10:9. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Just like a woman can't be married to two men at the same time, you can't be married to two covenants at the same time. I think he allowed that to a point with the Jews, but it's clear in Paul's teachings to us, don't be going back and trying to do something that it's not even of your life. It's not even your lineage. It's not even anything you possessed before. Don't be doing that. Live in the life-giving freedom and joy of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For in a little, very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Then you read the 11th chapter of Hebrews. The whole thing talks about faith, what it is. But it never says that I could see that they kept the law by faith. It doesn't take faith to keep a law. It doesn't take faith to keep a bunch of standards. It doesn't do that. If it was the case, they couldn't do it because they're not living by faith. Now, you can have faith. I'm not saying you can't have faith and be under standards, but it's restrictive. You can't go above them and you can't go below them. Faith is alive, and we want to allow that to be that way. walk in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. We have it all. I mean, we have both covenants in this book, but we have it for a reason. It's not a flat book. This Bible is not flat. It's got two covenants in it. That's why we follow the new one. People try to treat the Bible like people tried to treat the earth in Columbus's time. But it's not. There's two covenants. And one can't stand while the other is still there. You want a copy? You can have a copy, or you can have the original. You can have the original if you want it. But you got to have faith to do it. You got to have love for God and love for the brethren to do it. All right, anyone have any comments? The greatest thing. It's just like John Wesley when he was robbed. He got rode up on horseback beside him, robbed him, took everything he had. He rode off the ways and he said, "Wait, you forgot the most important thing. You've missed it." The guy turned around like, "What?" And so he preached to him the kingdom. That's the best thing he had. And he didn't take it. So he sure wanted him to get that. And that's the way this is. When you get all your dots, all your I's dotted and all your T's crossed, and you get everything just right, but you miss the greatest thing. That's such a tragedy.